Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be finishing our look today at what it means to be an ordinary Christian. And we've been talking about for a number of weeks now. I can't believe it's been 12 weeks. I hope it hasn't felt like 12 weeks. It hasn't like that to me. But we're going to be wrapping that up by talking about God-centered humility. We talked about that a little bit last week, and I kind of want to cover a little bit of that first and kind of lead us into that. We've been talking for a while now about what it means to be an ordinary Christian, what it means to live a life where you just live the life God gave you, and you just worship, and you serve, and you love, and then God will take our efforts, and God will make those things extraordinary. The things that we do are not extraordinary. God's power in us to accomplish those things is what is extraordinary. We are just called to be ordinary Christians, to live the life that the early church lived. They didn't know they were doing anything fantastic. They were just living their life after being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be part of the family of God. They didn't know that what they were doing was changing the world. They were just worshiping their God. And God took that, and He literally transformed the world with it. We've been talking about neighbor love. We've been talking about kingdom hospitality. We've been talking about caring for those that are vulnerable in our community, those that are marginalized. We've been talking about that. We've been talking about advocating for people, giving them a voice. Then last week, we started talking about God-centered humility and that idea that we fall on our face before God, that we should not even be able to be in front of, but for His power and but for His mercy and His grace and the righteousness which Jesus Christ gives us. That is what enables us to stand before God's throne, but we should literally, in humility and humbleness and gratitude, we should fall on our face before a holy and righteous God. We've been talking about real deep vulnerability. A humility that comes from a life and a heart that has been changed by an ongoing encounter with God. You see, when God saves us, He begins the process. And that process never ends until we are able to look upon Him. It never stops. It's an ongoing process. In Colossians chapter 4, we heard about a man named Epaphras, right? And what did Paul say that he did? Paul called him a slave of Jesus Christ. Someone who was literally bound in servitude to the Savior. Boy, wouldn't that be great if we all could go by that title. A slave of Christ Jesus. But Paul said he is always, and this is chapter 4, verse, get to Epaphras, verse 12. And he says, he is always contending for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you. Do we think about our prayer time as work? I think sometimes we are called to be so deep in prayer and so committed and so passionate about the people that we're praying for and the things that we're talking to God about that we should labor in that. We should labor in our prayers. Epaphras had been praying for the Colossian believers. My translation says he was contending for them. But literally what that means is in his prayers to God, he was literally agonizing for the Colossian church. He wanted so desperately for them to live the life that God wants them to live that his prayers took on an element of agony. God-centered humility is the agonizing work of begging God for answers, of begging God for healing and intervention and peace and provision we talked about last week. And in Colossians 4:2, which is kind of the verse that I want to sum up what we've been talking about, Paul challenges the church to devote yourselves to prayer. How do you want to have a God-centered humility, a humility that helps you understand who you are in relationship to God? You devote yourself to prayer. Because it's here that God talks to you. It's here that He ministers to you. Last Sunday, we began looking at the four characteristics of God-centered humility. And the first characteristic that we talked about, we only talked about that one, but it was our conversion experience. We talked about thinking about what it was like when you first turned to God. What that moment was like. You know, and for some of us, it may not have been one of those earth-shaking, burning bush-type moments. It may be a moment where you finally realized who Jesus really was and what He did for you. when you first realize that your sin separates you from God and that the only way you're going to be able to be reunited with your Maker, with the living, holy, righteous God, is to put your sin down and accept Jesus Christ's gift of salvation. That may be the moment. Some people have a much more emotional experience. Some people, it was a crossroads. You reached a crossroads in your life where you realized that you were either going to follow the ways of this world, which is a way that leads to Satan and death and hell, or you were going to turn and you were going to walk in a way that led you to the Father. You had a choice to make and you made the choice. That may have been your experience. But all of us have a conversion experience, that moment where we begin believing. And as we began that discussion, we started looking at the life and the ministry of a man named William Wilberforce. And even though he wasn't a minister, I say he had a ministry. The man spent his entire career in Parliament. He felt called to politics. Now, that may be strange in and of itself, to think that God would call anybody into politics. But when William Wilberforce experienced what he considered the change, when he was surrendered fully to God, he realized that his ministry was about bringing social change to his people, particularly the issue of slavery, and he fought for that for 45 years before accomplishing it. But he spent his ministry as a member of Parliament in England fighting that fight. He was a man that was little in stature, but he was a giant when it came to reliance on God. When God saved him at the tender age of 25, he handed everything he had over to God. And he began to rely and depend. And let me tell you something. Dependence on God, when God brings you to the point where it is just you and Him, that is when some tremendous growing can take place. And the same happened with him. You see, he called that moment of conversion the Great Change. And it became the foundation of everything that he thought and everything that he did and everything that he ultimately became. And I'll ask, is that so with us? Do we see our moment of truth with God in that way? Do we see that moment of truth where we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and we finally understand that we are now in a position because Christ gives us His righteousness, that we have right standing before God and that we can approach His throne with confidence and with passion and with humility? Do we see it in that way? The second characteristic of godlike humility is our dependence on Scripture. Are we spending the time that we should in God's Word? Are we letting it penetrate our lives? We cannot develop to be the people that God wants us to be the Christians, to be the children, to be the ministers that God wants us to be, if we are not studying His Word, if we are not living through His Word, if we don't let His Word totally soak into every fiber of our being. To have and to use humility the way Christ did, we have to devote ourselves to the study of God's Word. It can't be something that we just do on the fly. It can't be something that we do when we think about it. It's got to be intentional. We've got to open up His Word intentionally. We've got to study, expecting to hear something. How many of us read Scripture, even if we're doing one of those yearly devotionals? How many of us go into it expecting to hear a word from God? How often do we just get up and hurriedly read through it just so we can tick off May the 31st. You know, we need to expect to hear a word from God when we open His Word, because this is it. This is His conversation with us. This is how He reveals Himself to us. He has shown His love for us through the pages of this book that He has given to us to know Him better. Wilberforce, you see, loved Scripture. He believed that the moral decay of his generation, which he believed brought every evil, every evil that he sought to change, was caused because people abandoned what he thought were essential doctrines of faith. People had forgotten what brought them to that point where they knew Jesus. People had gotten so complacent in doing church that they didn't understand what it was like to be the church anymore. This is what drove him. This is what burdened him to change the society around him. You see, Wilberforce saw those doctrines as central, as critical, not only for the good of us as individuals, but for the good of our culture around us. Let me tell you something, that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. Who we are as the church how we take stands as the church, the things that we understand are non-negotiable as the church, are things that we are going to fight for and be passionate about and be loud about and change our culture for. That is what he did, and that is what we are called to do. He stated the grand radical defect in the practical system of these nominal Christians, folks that believed and went to church but didn't do anything other than that. He called them nominal Christians. Is their forgetfulness of all the peculiar doctrines of the religion which they profess, the corruption of human nature, the atonement of the Savior, the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit. What was he saying when he was talking about those things? He was saying that folks had forgotten how good God is. They had forgotten how holy God is. They had forgotten how His majesty and His power penetrates everything in our lives and changes us. They had forgotten. One doesn't arrive at such a conclusion without a fundamental understanding of how essential God's Word is for salvation. And also for sanctification, which is the process of being made holy. It's the lifelong process that we go through, and from the moment that we're saved, the Holy Spirit enters our life, and through His ministry, He begins sanctifying us, and that means He begins the process of making us holy, so that when we pass from this world into the next, we begin the process of glorification, which is an eternity with God our Father. But while we're living here on earth, we're going through this process of sanctification, and he was saying we forgot about that. Humility, you see, is the gateway to understanding our need for God's Word. You won't feel like you need to hear a word from God if you think you've got it all taken care of on your own. If you think you can handle it by yourself, you won't have the respect, you won't have the high view of God's Word that you must have. Responding in humility to God is accepting an invitation to hold and to protect a high view of Scripture. Y'all, we have to have that high view of Scripture. In Psalm 119, and particularly verses 9 through 11, David tells us what it means to have a high view of Scripture. And he says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." How do you have a high view of Scripture? First of all, you understand that that's the way you're going to be kept pure. That is the way we are going to be kept on the path that God has for us in a world that wants to get us distracted. If we keep ourselves in God's word, if we keep ourselves focused on what God has to tell us, then we will have a much greater chance of remaining pure. And what does it mean by remaining pure? That means remaining true to your faith. He says, "I've sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands." How does that give us a high view of Scripture? We don't want to get too far away from God's Word, right? We don't want to get too far away from it because God has instruction for us. God has comfort for us. He has got conviction for us, right? We can't get too far away from it. And he also calls his word a treasure. He treasures it in his heart. What God says is important to him. It's like a priceless gift. Let that be the way for us. When Joshua succeeded Moses as the leader of God's people, God told him this, "Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you will have success wherever you go. You are to recite it day and night so that you may fully observe everything written on it." We're talking about a high view of the word God gave Moses, right? That Moses wrote down and gave to his people. Strong and courageous. Don't turn from it, neither right nor left. Keep it going straight. Why? So that you will be successful. And he says to recite it day and night. Do we make a practice of reciting God's Word day and night? I mean, do we make a practice of reciting God's words day? You know, these are things that we have to learn to develop as we grow as Christians. These are things that we have to do so that God can continue to reveal Himself to us, so that we can continue to receive the Word from Him about the mission and the ministry and the service that He has for us to do. Paul also held a very high view of Scripture. And he passed this passion for God's Word along to his protege Timothy, and it's in 1 Timothy 3:14-17, he says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom you learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." What does the word do? It instructs us, right? Instructs us where? To salvation. It brings us to the foot of the cross, where we can see what God has for us, where we can see what we are not without God. It instructs us for salvation. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Want to be complete? Want to be ready? Want to have everything that you need to know? It's in God's Word. Read it. Study it. Know it. That's what Paul told Timothy, you see, and that's good advice for us too. I mean, first of all, if for no other reason, studying Scripture is important because it was inspired by God. But look at all the things that it does for us. It teaches us. It corrects us. It trains us. Is that not what we need as we grow? As we grow as children of God. We need those things. They're found in God's Word. Reading and studying Scripture is one thing. Meditating on it is entirely another. God calls us to meditate on His Word. And that's to spend time thinking about it. It's not to sit in the corner of the room with your legs crossed and your fingers together. It's taking time to think about what God is saying. It's spending time listening. Not worrying about what you're going to say next, but listening to God as He talks to us through His Word. One cannot be changed simply by information. There are people who read the Bible and who are not transformed by it. You have to be willing to be transformed. You have to be open to the power of God working in you to do that. Transformation comes from falling more deeply in love with God's Word than merely treating this as an academic exercise. You see, as you do, you adore God even more and you begin to share His purpose. You begin to share God's passion, and that's when we get on the same page as God. When we have God's purpose and God's passion embedded in our hearts and our areas of ministry and our service to others, the love that we share for others, the humility that we have comes from being a part of God's passion, a part of God's plan. I mean, listen, just pick some scripture. If you don't have a yearly devotional, open your Bible, pick a scripture, and start reading. God will tell you something there. Just listen to what we have to learn. We'll just listen to this from the writer of Psalm 146. Turn to Psalm 146. Just think about, if this was just where you opened your Bible today, think about where we are in relationship to God when you see Psalm 146. "Hallelujah," the writer says. "My soul, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. Do not trust in nobles, in man who cannot save. When his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. On that day, his plans die. Happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects foreigners and helps the fatherless and the widow, but frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Zion, your God, reigns for all generations." Hallelujah. And that is a time to say hallelujah. Think about it. Those of us who will rely on men are going to always be frustrated because why men die? And when men die, the plans that they have are gone forever. Love, worship, trust, obey the God who is God forever. Forever. I mean, think about that. There is forever. Time without end. That is how long God is. Forever. And that is what this writer is trying to tell us. And if you just opened your Bible and read that, I suggest starting with Psalms. Or also start with the book of John. That's a great place to start too. Or Acts, talking about the early church. But just begin to study the Word. Begin to stop and think about what these words mean, what this writer was trying to convey when God gave him these words to write. I'm not going to rely on the world around me. I'm not going to rely on people to take care of me. I'm not going to put my faith and my trust in something that is going to die just like me. I'm going to put my faith and trust in God, who is forever and ever. Scripture is one of the primary ways God tells us about Himself, right? That's how He does it. He reveals Himself to us through the words of Scripture. That's how He communicates His plan for us. And something that important, do you agree with me, deserves to be a priority in our lives. If God is telling us, I am trying to speak to you today through this word, y'all, that is something that ought to have a priority in our lives, right? I mean, this is God talking with us. It ought to be a priority. After our conversion experience and after our devotion to Scripture, the third characteristic I want to talk about is Christ-like humility through prayer. Prayer. You will never cultivate humility apart from prayer. Never. Why? Because prayerlessness indicates a belief in your own ability to manage your life on your own. You don't talk to God about what's going on in your life. Why? Because you've got it down pat. You've got everything you need. So why should I talk to God? I've got it just the way I want it. Well, I will ask you, if that is what you pray, for those of you who have tried that, for those of you who have been trying that right now, I would ask how that is working for you. I mean, really. God treasures this time that He has with us in prayer. We should treasure that as well. True humility, even courageous humility, flows from a powerful connection to God through prayer. This is how we're empowered. Constant communion with God means walking in a prayerful attitude every day. Every day. What did we talk about last week? One of the scriptures says, don't be grumpy. Right? I'll freely translate that from Greek. But it says, don't, you know, when you serve in the name of God, when you serve the church, when you serve others, don't do that grumpy. Why? Because you're doing what you're doing in the name of God. You're bringing glory to God the Father. And people don't want to remember that you serve them unwillingly. Right? How do we get that willingness and that joy and that satisfaction that comes from serving others instead of serving ourselves? Prayer. Prayer connects us to God in a way that nothing else possibly could. And not just the daily prayers that we do where we're praying constantly for somebody or we're driving down the street and we think about something and we lift up a quick prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But we also, I think, need to spend some time concentrating and focusing our prayer. Spend some real time praying to God and listening for an answer, expecting, anticipating a response from Him. And again, Jesus is the best example. I love it that whenever God tells us to do something, He gives us an example. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. Praise the Lord. But He gives us some type of example, whether it's through the life of an ordinary person, an ordinary man or woman that was just obedient, or whether it was through the example of the ministry of his Son. Matthew 14:23 tells us, after dismissing the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. What did He do? He got rid of the crowd. He went up on the mountain by Himself. Why? So He could have some time with God. Do we ever shut out the crowd and go onto our little mountain, wherever that is, whatever room that is, or whatever place that is, and really spend time communicating with God without the distractions, where we can simply listen? Jesus did it. That's the example that He gave us. Mark 1:35 tells us about Jesus' commitment to prayer time very early in the morning. While it was still dark, He got up, went out, and made His way to a deserted place, and He was praying there. Did He say He got up, got the disciples up, got everybody around a table, started eating breakfast, and then He was going to try to figure out where His prayer time was like? No, He got up early, and He went out by Himself, and He communed with His Father. What a great example for us. What a great idea for us all to follow. Before He made any big decision, Jesus spent time alone in prayer. We see that. Luke tells us that before He made apostles out of His disciples. Luke 6:12 says, during those days He went out to the mountain to pray and spend all night in prayer to God. He always went out someplace, right? He went out to the mountain and He spent all night praying to God. He had a big decision to make. He was getting ready to send these 12 out to spread the gospel. And so He spent time praying. Luke also tells us that Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:32, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Armed with the knowledge that Jesus was interceding for them. I mean, wow. Be careful, but listen. I am praying for you. I have prayed to God for you so that your faith may not fail. Jesus told Peter to return to the 12 and use that to strengthen them. And boy, what a strength that is, right? What a strength that is. Jesus said, look, Satan is going to test you. He's going to try to break you. He's going to try to end this ministry. But listen, I've prayed for you. I have talked with my Father about you. And use that to strengthen yourself. You see, it's through our times in prayer with God that we open ourselves to Him, that we open ourselves to His vision, that we open ourselves to His plan. It is here that we surrender ourselves to Him fully in prayer time. When we really understand how small we are compared to the greatness of God, how unworthy we are that God did what He did to have a relationship with us. That has to be real to us for our prayer life to be real. We need to approach God as the creation. And when we do that, He will begin to open the doors of service in our lives. He'll begin to let us know, begin to let us see what He has for us to do. He does that through our prayer. It's also where we are at our most powerful to do His work. Not in ourselves, but because God is flowing in and through us while we pray. That is where we get the power. The power is not us. The power to do extraordinary things, the power to change lives and transform lives, that's not ours. The power to save is never ours. But let me tell you, the power to pray for someone, to lift someone up, to intercede for someone on God's behalf, to have a relationship with God where you pray that His will be done, that opens up a power that we cannot possibly begin to understand and appreciate. But He does it for us while we pray. James 5:16 tells us that the intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. What kind of prayer? The passing prayer? No, the intentional prayer. The intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. It's not our righteousness, though, you see. It's the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ given to us while we're in the process of being sanctified, while we're in the process of being made holy throughout our lives. God works through us, empowering us to do the mission that He's called us to do. Walking with Christ is an attitude of humility. And it is precisely that attitude that equals His righteousness when we enter into prayer. God gives us His righteousness. Christ gives us His righteousness because we approach Him in humility. We approach Him understanding who we are and who we serve. The final aspect of Christ-centered humility, God-centered humility, that directly relates to us is our motive in serving others. What is our motive? Are you doing what you do for any other reason than to bring glory to God? If it is, then you need to spend some time meditating on Scripture and thinking about it to get back to our other thought. What we do should bring glory to God. Remember, we discussed last week that you can do the work of justice without a connection to Christ. I mean, I know some people who do very good things for others, but I do not believe that they have a saving knowledge of Jesus. I mean, an unbeliever can feel passionately about social issues. An unbeliever can feel passionately about global issues. I mean, look at the work of celebrities that lead the work in global change. Look at the credit they receive for the work that they do in trying to change the world. Many of them, dare I say most of them, are not believers. Believers can also perform powerful acts of justice and still not bring glory to God. I mean, we can be doing it, but if God's not getting the glory for what we're doing, we need to look at our motive. Their acts can come from a motivation of proving themselves or earning status within the Christian community or winning points with God. True justice from the mindset of God-centered humility focuses on one important element, and that is the glory of God. Well, that begs the question, what is the glory of God? What is God's glory? Well, John Piper says it well, I think. He says, what is it? I believe the glory of God is the going public of His infinite worth. I define the holiness of God as the infinite value of God, the infinite intrinsic worth of God. And when that goes public in creation, the heavens are telling the glory of God and human beings are manifesting His glory because we are created in His image and we're trusting His promises so that we make Him look gloriously trustworthy. Wow. Do we think about that when we trust in God and when we let people see us living our lives that way? That we bring glory to God and that we bring people face to face with God's trustworthiness? That's so important to people who don't know what to believe or how to believe or what to hold on to. People who have been abandoned or neglected or abused their whole life, they don't know what to hold on to. But when people can see God in us, not us, but God in us, and that we trust God with decisions, that we trust God with a plan, that we trust God to give us the peace that He promised. When we tell people that His promises are true, and that I believe this because God told me so, we open them up to God's ultimate trustworthiness, His glorious trustworthiness. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." This one single verse names the glory of God. Just one. God is holy. He is infinitely holy. Notice that for emphasis, the angel says it three times, right? Holy, holy, holy. Not just one holy, but three. He wanted us to know this aspect of God, this thing that God is. God is holy. And because of that, His glory is made known to all the earth. Because God is who He is, and because God is holy, God's glory is magnified. And we are supposed to be reflectors of that, right? We're supposed to be reflectors of God's glory. God-centered humility is offering justice to the world, and it does so to bring back the glory to God. What we do should always be sending God's glory out. Everything that we do. Getting there is a journey. I mean, we all start with self-centeredness. Wilberforce made his next move to achievement-centeredness. Before he was saved, everything was about what he could accomplish. That was how he defined himself. That was how he defined success in his life. Do we find ourselves there? Do we find ourselves defining success in our life by what we can accomplish? Whether it is professionally, whether it's in a ministry that we're doing for ourselves. Do we find ourselves doing that? Do we find ourselves living in an achievement-centeredness aspect? Then he made the jump to political centeredness. I can influence so many other people this way, so this is the life I've chosen for myself, and I'm gonna do that. The final transition was to God-centeredness, where he said, "Whatever I do, as the scripture says, whatever I do, no matter what I do to work, no matter what I do to live, no matter how I eat, whatever I do it for God's glory. There is no me and God, there's us. God is with us." And that's the move that birthed Christ-like joy through his life and fueled his fight for equality among all the people created by God. And that is our joy. That is our joy as well. That is our fight, right? To love others as God loves us. To show others the same grace that God showed us. To serve and to minister in the name of Jesus Christ, someone who needs to reach out beyond the walls of this place and make a difference. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to be God's kind of ordinary? Because that's what we've been talking about this whole time, being God's kind of ordinary. Taking our faith and making it real for somebody. And watching with joy and satisfaction as God takes what we do and changes a life. Even if it's only one. That may be our mission. Those of us who were called to preach were not always called to preach in stadiums of 100,000 people. Right? We might not always be called to have the biggest ministry. God calls us to be obedient and faithful. He calls us to trust in His plan for our life and to let Him work out His plan for us. He calls us to listen when we should talk, when we think we want to talk. He calls us to obey when we want to run. That's being ordinary. That's the ordinary Christianity that God has for us. That's the ordinary life that He calls us to. And just watch for the extraordinary. What a blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for the chance we have to get together today to study Your Word. Father, and to have You literally come off the pages of our Scripture and talk to us and minister to us and teach us. God, I thank You for the Holy Spirit whose work in our life opens our hearts and our minds to what You would have us to hear. Lord, I thank You for Jesus Christ whose ministry gave us tangible examples of how we can live out this ordinary life. God, how You can take the everyday things that we do and how You can magnify them into something completely unbelievable and something that is completely impossible for us to do on our own. Father God, there are so many folks that don't know that. Lord, there are folks that are struggling with the idea that in Your holiness You love us and You love us unconditionally. And that what You want for us to do is to turn from the way we're going, to turn from our own arrogance and our own self-centeredness and our own independence, and to give everything to You. God, the life that You have got for us because of that. The contentment. The contentment that has eluded us all of our earthly lives. The joy and satisfaction, God, that we search for in so many other things that can only be found in You. Father, I pray that we as Christians will always seek to show others You. And God, for those that are searching, I pray that they will find You. Find You in our reflection. Not for us, but for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it.